In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray, O God, who instructed the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by the same Spirit always to be truly wise, and ever to rejoice in his consolation, through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady of Good Counsel,
St.
Alphonsus. Of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I think it's a little bit off.
Maybe 17 months ago, I was summoned to Rome to do color commentary with Raymond Arroyo for EWTN's coverage of the conclave that elected Pope Francis. It's hard to believe how much Pope Francis has done over the course of the last year to get the church and the whole world to sit up and pay attention. His brother cardinals elected him, as both they and he have stated on multiple occasions, to reform the church. 3 days after the white smoke rose, in a conversation with the journalists who had come to cover the conclave, he joked that he was about to take the name Hadrian after Hadrian VI, the Pope who tried to reform the Church's central administration after the scandals that led to the Protestant Reformation. Instead, he took the name of the greatest reformer in the history of the Church, St. Francis of Assisi, the one who was the Lord's instrument to rebuild his dilapidated Church one living stone at a time. The chief corruption of the church, the chief thing needed to be reformed, Cardinal Bergoglio declared to his brother cardinals during their pre-conclave meetings, has nothing to do with banks or butlers or bumbling bureaucracies. It occurs, he said, on March 7th in the intervention in the General Congregation that changed the history of the conclave and therefore the history of the church and therefore the history of the world. When he got up and in 4 minutes and 44 seconds pronounced what later was published in the magazine from Havana, Cuba, Palabra Nueva, that the chief corruption of the church is when the church becomes self-referential and spiritually worldly, living within herself, of herself, and for herself. The fundamental reform of the church, he continued, was for the church to remember that she doesn't have a mission, but is one. Unless she's coming outside of herself to bring Christ and his light to those who are living in darkness on the outskirts of life, she's simply sick. He then told the cardinals what the church most needed in her new leader. The next pope, he said, in what would become his own job description, needed to be a man who, from the contemplation and adoration of Jesus Christ, helps the church to go outside of herself to the existential peripheries, who helps her to be a fruitful mother living off the sweet and comforting joy of evangelizing. Starts in prayer, starts with Jesus, starts with all Jesus himself gives us, but then, having received that gift, then goes to help everybody else, especially those who are outcasts, those who others have forgotten, to recognize that the church is a fruitful mother and to help them too learn how to live off the sweet and comforting joy of evangelizing. Not only did the cardinals think that their colleague from Buenos Aires fulfilled those criteria, but that papal job description aptly summarized what Pope Francis has been trying to accomplish since his election. His programmatic apostolic exhortation, The Joy of the Gospel, Pope Francis expressed his hope for a missionary metamorphosis of the church, one that he's been trying to catalyze. I dream, he wrote, of a missionary option, a missionary impulse, capable of transforming everything so that the church's customs, ways of doing things, times, schedules, languages, and structures can be suitably channeled for the evangelization of today's world rather than for herself preservation. The reform he's begun at the Curia, with the help of various new advisory councils, commissions, and consultants, intends to align the church's central infrastructure to support and advance the mission that is the church, rather than get in the way by structures, for example, more apt for previous centuries, or eliminating the corruption that would always hinder the church's work in any century. But this is a reform that has to go far beyond Vatican walls. He wants it to reach every Catholic. To be a disciple of at all, he writes in his exhortation, is to be a missionary disciple. Pope Francis wants each of us to be able to say with him, I am a mission on this earth. This is the reason why I am here. The whole reason why we were born, the whole reason why we were baptized, the whole reason we were born in the families we were, whole reason why we went to the schools that we did, whole reason why we met the religious Sisters of Mercy of Alma or the priests who encouraged our vocations, all of it is so that we might recognize not that, again, we have a mission, but that we are a mission, the continuance in flesh of Christ's own saving mission in the world. That's the reason why we're here. It's the reason why the RSMs of Alma exist. It's the reason for the priesthood. As the whole world has been observing, Pope Francis is convinced that the reason why he was elected, why he's here, is to carry out that sweet and comforting task of evangelization. He's been the personification of the missionary reform of the church that he's not just catechizing the church about, but showing everyone the face of a true missionary disciple. In this first day, what I want to do in both of these conferences is to ponder Pope Francis's very powerful and encouraging thoughts on the mission we've been given by Jesus Christ in 2014 and beyond to re-evangelizing first the church and then with the church the whole world. All those who are entrusted to us with the beauty, the joy, and the truth of the gospel. The true reform of the church will occur when we, living with the contagious and lively enthusiasm that marked the first Christians, draw people to the source, with a capital S, of our joy and life, Jesus himself. For this talk and this afternoon's, I'm going to be depending on three sources. First, I will focus heavily on his great manifesto laying out his vision for the church renewal, which he published in November, Evangelii Gaudium, which I'm assuming that you've all had a chance to read. Yes? Twice? Okay. Second, as I'll be doing throughout this retreat, I'm going to be considering what he said in his various homilies, Angelus meditations, and speeches over the course of the last year and a half. And then third, I'd like to ponder at some length what is probably his greatest pre-papal achievement, the Aparecida document, the fruit of his work leading all the bishops of Central and South America in coming up with a plan for the new evangelization in that continent. It's perhaps the greatest document in the history of the church, blending profound theology and concrete practice for the mission that the church is. I'd like to focus on one section where Cardinal Bergoglio, that document's principal author, sets out the paradigm both for the transformation of institutions and individuals, so that we can see if we and the institutions with which we're involved stack up to what's needed, as well as to see if, as individual Christians, not to mention as priests and religious, we ourselves are experiencing the type of overall formation we need to be able to assist Pope Francis in the total reform of the church. And I just want to give one preliminary thought before we get there. There are many priests and religious, even though this will be shocking, who have been catechized and received very extensive formation, who are still not evangelized. You know, back in 2010, the Archbishop of Dublin, Dermot Martin, said about the Irish that they were the most catechized people on earth. You know, if you were on any ordinary public bus and you asked somebody to give you the 8 Beatitudes or the 7 Corporal and Spiritual Works of Mercy, the 10 Commandments, people would be able to recite them backwards. But a lot of the times they weren't experiencing the real joy of the faith. They knew it, but it hadn't descended from the head to the heart, from the heart out to the fingernails and the toenails. And sometimes that's exactly the case in the priesthood and religious life. Might seem shocking to say, but we can always spot it. You can spot a priest, for example, who is thoroughly effusing the joy of the gospel. And then you can see a priest who seems to be totally miserable and self-centered. You can see in women's religious communities those who are on fire because they know how loved they are and they're just wanting to give their whole life as a holocaust to spread that fire. And then others who are dried up old prunes who might be totally dutiful in keeping all of their minuscule aspects of their life but still haven't really gotten it. They haven't allowed Jesus, who is the gospel in flesh, to penetrate those little encounters of every day. If we've been fully evangelized, this is the main message of Evangelii Gaudium. If we've been totally evangelized, then we will be full of joy. Cardinal Sean O'Malley basically got his first vocational awareness when he was 4. Growing up in Lakewood, Ohio, his father took him to a daily mass one day at the local Capuchin monastery. And after mass, they were talking to one of the brothers out there working in the garden. And when little Patrick O'Malley got into the car with his dad, he looked up and he said, "That man is the happiest man I have ever met in my life." Because he was just so full of joy. You know, when I go down to preach retreats at the Sister Servants of the Eternal Word in Irondale, Alabama, there's one sister there who is one of the happiest people I have ever seen in my entire life. It's like I always check to see if her sandals are touching the floor. She's so happy. And she's humming and she's singing and she's smiling, and it's not fake. It's not fake. She knows how beloved she is. She just can't hide it. Can't hide it. That, in a sense, we're not talking about this Pollyannish giddiness, but we're talking about this radiance that comes from having received all that Christ wants to give us inside with the ever new wineskins, such that we can't help but let that amor diffusivum sibi, that love, overflow us to just pour out with loving joy to others. That's ultimately what the Holy Spirit's inspiring Pope Francis to seek to bring about. It's what he's enfleshing. It's what the world has noticed. It's what we need, and all those now and in the future to whom God is going to send us need to see in us. So that's what we're going to be hoping to do. We'll talk today about the sort of big picture. Over the course of this retreat, we'll get into how mercy is a part of that missionary transformation of the Church, how explicit acts of charity are, how our prayers got to be inserted there. We'll also have a chance to talk about what the Congregation for Religious has just put out about joy in the consecrated life specifically. We'll have a chance to focus on that and a handful of other topics from Pope Francis. But that's our itinerary. So I just encourage you as you listen to keep that back, that all of this is meant to flourish in us in a life of real joy. Jesus came so that his joy might be in us, our joy might be complete, and then he can send us on out as missionaries of that joy. That's the gift that we need to bring to people. Pope Francis has been criticized in some places because he, for example, has been interpreted by the secular media as not being totally committed to what, for example, Pope Benedict was totally committed to. Total misinterpretation. But he says oftentimes people, when they think about the Church, think about people who aren't bonfires of joy and happiness, but a whole bunch of finger waggers, and even worse, a whole bunch of judgers who label everybody else with various scarlet letters and try literally to scare the hell out of them. That's what evangelization means. Either listen to me or go to hell. It's a little bit of a caricature, but Pope Francis is trying to say there was something about Jesus. he had such an unbelievable joy that when people met him, without having all the arguments yet, they knew they wanted to follow him, even if they were to leave their biggest catches of their life behind, their families behind, their boats behind, their hometowns behind, their families behind. There was something that Jesus had that they wanted. And that's what so many in the early church saw in the first Christians. That's what he wants to reinvigorate. So let's jump into the theme. Pope Francis said in Evangelii Gaudium that preaching the gospel is the first task of the church. But that's just not an oral communication. It's a thing of the whole way that we enflesh that word. The church doesn't just have a mission, but is one. And missionary outreach must become paradigmatic for all the church's activity. Everything we do is supposed to be missionary. That we're open to the fact that we're proclaiming a message by everything that we do. That our actions show really what we believe. And the direction of our life. The missionary option that Francis was dreaming of is capable of transforming everything, he said. So all our structures need to be renewed according to this paradigm and program. And he says this requires pastoral conversion to make ordinary pastoral activity, for example, more mission-oriented, seeking to invite others to friendship with Jesus. Otherwise, there's the danger of ecclesial introversion. We can be so caught up in what we have to do that we forget that there's something much bigger out there. You know, one of the great examples for me of this type of missionary impulse happened as a grace a few years ago when I was in Texas preaching a parish mission during Lent. It was a big parish, Sugar Land. The church fit about 1,100 people. There were 9 masses, I think, 5 or 6 in English, 3 or 4 in Spanish. I was preaching a half hour in English, 36 or 37 minutes in Spanish, and at the end of the weekend, I was wasted. You know, all the masses were packed with 1,100 people. About 10,000 people came to St. Teresa's in Sugar Land that weekend. And the pastor, who saw just how exhausted I was, said, "Rog, you need a drink." I said, "Thanks, Bart, you're very perceptive." And so we went into his backyard, and he poured me a drink, and we were talking for a bit, and I just said, "Hey, Bart, congratulations on all that you've been able to do here. This is incredible. Every mass packed. You know, his collection's $36,000 a week. He had, I think, 64 people in his RCIA program. I mean, it was thriving. Just built a new school designed by Duncan Stroika, the best architect, Catholic architect, certainly in the country. And Bart was smoking a cigar at the time, and everything in Texas is big and slow. So he took a long whiff and a very long exhale, and then he took a little sip, and then he looked, and he said, "Well, Rog, here's the thing that keeps me up at night. What you saw today is only about 35% of the Catholics in Sugar Land. And Catholics are only about half of the people of Sugar Land. So basically, 14 out of the 15 people that I want to see every weekend weren't here. Took another inhalation and another drink. And you know, that's not a pessimist. That's a guy who recognizes that it's not enough for him to just sit back and say, "Everything's thriving. I've made it. Write my obituary because I'm already in heaven." Nope. It's outward. How can I bring more in? How can I bring Christ to more people? That's precisely what Pope Francis is talking about. Whether things are going well or going poorly, there are many others who are not yet of this flock. And Jesus wants us to be interested in 100 out of 100. All our institutions need to be transformed. In Evangelii Gaudii, it talks about parishes, smaller church communities, dioceses, bishops, even the papal ministry. all need to be reformed. But we can say, as part of this, the Religious Sisters of Mercy, like every religious congregation and institute throughout the church, needs to be reformed. And it's only going to happen when the individual members of the RSM Savalma say, I got to be reformed if our community is going to be reformed, that each of you have the responsibility of being leaven. In order for this renewal to take place at the institutions, we all have to abandon the we have always done it this way complacency, Pope Francis says. We need to be bold and creative in rethinking goals, structures, styles, and methods of evangelization with a communal search for the means most appropriate to reach the people today. He encourages everyone to really assimilate Evangelii Gaudium and apply what it asks generously and courageously without inhibitions and fear. This new evangelization that he describes is desperately needed. In an audience last July 12th, he said, what is our mission? It's to bring the hope and salvation of God to the world, to be a sign of the love of God who calls everyone to friendship with him, to be the leaven that makes the dough rise, the salt that gives flavor and preserves from corruption, to be a light that enlightens. And he described that all around us, especially in the newspapers, we see the presence of evil. We see that the devil's acting. But he wants us, and we've got a special role in this proclamation because we're the ones everybody looks to be more and more a representative of what the church really is, right? Greater responsibility than us. We need to proclaim in the midst of all of this evil, God's stronger. That we're not pessimistic because God is stronger. That we're not just cursed in the darkness because we know that the light shines. In Umbria last October, he said, the gospel is God's message of salvation for mankind. When we say message of salvation, that's not just an expression, a way of speaking. These aren't words, empty words, like so many words today. Mankind truly needs to be saved. Saved from what, he asks? From evil. Evil's at work. It's doing its job. However, evil's not invincible. The Christian doesn't give up when confronted by evil. The gospel, then, this message of salvation, has two destinations that are connected. The first, to awaken faith. This is evangelization. And then second, to transform the world according to God's plan. This is the Christian animation of society. If we're ever going to transform the world, we first have to get our own house in order. We can only give what we have. These are not separate things. They form one mission, to carry the gospel by the witness of our lives in order to transform the world. A lot of the times we put point two before point one. We've got to address these problems first. Whereas what he says is, first we need faith, so that it's not just our action trying to fix it with our own finite resources, but that we give our five loaves and two fish to God and then we collaborate with Him in giving that multitude precisely what they need. This mission is a command of the Lord, he said. The church is apostolic because she's been sent out to bring this gospel to the world. Last October 16th, he stressed that this is what Jesus told us to do, to go to all nations proclaiming the gospel to every creature, knowing that I'm always with you until the end of the world. This is what Jesus told us to do. Pope Francis said, I insist on this missionary aspect because Christ invites all of us to go out and encounter others. He sends us. He asks us to move in order to spread the joy of the gospel. Once again, we have to ask ourselves, are we missionaries by our words? Are we missionaries by our Christian life, by our witness? Or are we Christians closed in our hearts and in our churches? Are we sacristy Christians, he said, Christians in name only, who live like everybody else lives, who even live like pagans? We must ask ourselves these questions, which are not a rebuke. I ask myself them as well. What kind of Christian am I? Is my witness true? And he said that there's an incredible urgency to this missionary transformation and the spreading of the gospel. He describe that Jesus doesn't want to act alone. He came to bring the love of God into the world, and he wants to spread it in a style of communion, in a style of brotherhood, said these words last July 7th. Jesus could have stayed on our planet and done it all himself. He could have chosen not to ascend to the Father's right side. But he loved us enough, and he trusted us enough, that he wanted to give us his mission for the salvation of the world. The fruit is already white out there. We've got to act with an urgency. It's still urgent today. He says, there's no time to be lost. There's no need to wait for everyone's consensus. It's necessary for us to go out, live, and proclaim. Last July 15th, he said, in a homily based on St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, which we've been reading in the breviary lately, he said, Christ's love possesses us, it impels us, it drives us on. The speed needed is St. Paul in fourth gear. When he sees Christ's love, he can't stand still. He said, St. Paul's hurrying reminds me of Mary setting out with haste to help her cousin. This is the haste of the Christian message, he said. Here are the messages precisely, reconciliation. St. Paul wants to go on out to announce as an ambassador of Christ, be reconciled to God. And the love of God, which is both objective and subjective genitive, the love for God and the love that God has for us, that love must impel us with that type of apostolic zeal. So what is evangelization? Pope Francis stresses in Evangelii Gaudii that evangelization is fundamentally not about teaching truths. It's part of it. But it's fundamentally about sharing our joy with others. You could become the best teacher around. You could become a new Thomas Aquinas. But if you don't do it with joy, it's going to fail. He says salvation history is one great stream of joy. It's one of the really touching parts of that apostolic exhortation. He describes joy throughout the entire Old Testament. We'll have a chance to talk about joy in the prophet Isaiah when we read this letter from the congregation of religious over the course of our time together. But the joy of messianic times, Isaiah, Zechariah, Zephaniah all announce it. This is the joy we're meant to experience daily in the little things of life in response to God the Father's love. Then he says the gospel constantly invites us to this joy. The Annunciation, Kyrie is the first word God says. Rejoice, kekeratomene, you who have been filled with grace. Why? The Lord's with you. God is with us. God specifically with each of us when we're in grace. What a great motive that is for joy. Jesus' whole ministry is to bring this joy to us and make our joy complete. He's the first and the greatest evangelizer. Our Christian joy just got a text message that a priest friend of mine, Father Mark Bergeron in my diocese, just died, and he wasn't sick. So let's just pause for a second and pray for him. Eternal rest grant unto him, O Lord. May he rest in peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Christian joy is meant, Pope Francis says, to drink of Jesus' brimming heart. We're supposed to chug his joy to the dregs, like those servants in Cana who brought the 6 30-gallon water jugs to the rim. Jesus' joy is overflowing from his heart. And we drink of it, of that living water. The disciples rejoice at his resurrection, even in persecution. Why shouldn't we also enter this great stream of joy? Pope Francis asks. The transmission of the gospel, that great traditio, is passing on joy from one person to the next. But he notes, realistically, that not all Christians have this joy. Some Christians' lives, he says, seem like Lent without Easter. that they're perpetually returning from a funeral. Joy flows from our being infinitely loved, he said. Even in suffering, we have to allow the joy of faith slowly to revive as a quiet yet firm trust. That's when our joy sticks out all the more. When martyrs are singing as they're doing a Chinese death march, converts cards, like St. Augustine Zhao Rong and his companions when they were accompanying Bishop Dufres as they were kicking the crap out of him all 60 miles long, and he was constantly and patiently forgiving and smiling at those who were beaten into a pulp. It's what we saw, and we'll have a chance right after this retreat to mark with St. Edith Stein, and then a little bit later, St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe, singing Gregorian chant. St. Maximilian was in cell 14 there in Auschwitz. Joy, even there, the joy of someone who's on her deathbed. You know, I remember a few years back going to visit one of my parishioners who was in her 80s, mother of 10, grandmother of multitudes, and great-grandmother of, you know, she was Mrs. Abraham. First of all, that's in a lot of family of love and the whole rest of it, but one of her daughters let me know that she had just gotten the diagnosis for bone cancer and that she had 3 months. So I went in to see Alice, not quite knowing what I was going to say, praying to her guardian angel as I was approaching. And hi, Alice, how are you doing today? I am great, Father. That's great, Alice. What fills you with so much joy today? Well, I was wondering if the family had shared the diagnosis with her. Right? Or if she had had too much morphine. Well, I met with the doctors this morning and they told me that I only have 3 months until I'm going to be able to see Jesus face to face. Then I'm going to be able, she was a third order Carmelite, to dance with all the saints. Never forgotten it, obviously. You know, but where you think that somebody's going to approach it just in a spiritually worldly way, here was somebody who really grasped, and even in the midst of her suffering, she was the happiest person on that whole unit, even though she had probably received the worst diagnosis on her whole floor. She was Christian to the end. An evangelizer must never look like someone, Pope Francis says, who has just come back from a funeral, because the world won't hear dejected, discouraged, impatient, anxious evangelizers whose lives do not glow with the fervor of Christian joy. He warns us not to give in to the tomb psychology and the pessimism of the prophets of doom, who think that the life of faith is on an inexorable decline. Rather, he urges us to rely on the same Holy Spirit who helped Christians in generations before us spread the faith even during times of ferocious anti-Christian persecution. Where does the joy come from? It says it comes from a personal encounter with Christ. We all, in a sense, know that. But do we know it with superior kenosure? Do we know it with Sabir or Konyathir? Do we know it with Connaître or Savoir? There's a different type of knowing, an intellectual knowing, or that personal knowledge. And this comes from that personal encounter with Christ, the real Christ, whose heart is overflowing with joy. He said the primary reason for evangelizing is the love and salvation of Jesus that we have received, urging us to greater love of Him. Evangelization responds to the expectation that Jesus has. We have a treasure of life and love that can't deceive, and a message that can't mislead or disappoint. It ennobles us and is never out of date. He said we're never going to be a good evangelizer unless we're convinced from personal experience that it's not the same thing to have known Jesus as not to have known Him. Not the same thing to walk with Him as to walk blindly. Not the same thing to hear His word as not to know it. Not the same thing to contemplate Him, to worship Him, to find our peace in Him, as not to. We know well that with Jesus, life becomes richer, and that with Him, it's easier to find true meaning in everything. This is why we evangelize. Now, that was the conclusion of the opening homilies of both St. John Paul II and Pope Benedict. They both finished that when we open our hearts to Christ, it's not like He's going to strip us of everything meaningful and put us with an asbestos jacket, extinguishing all the fire of love that would be brimming inside. No. He brings us to far greater joy than the world would ever have with all its ephemeral pleasures. We also have joy because we know that when we're evangelizing, we're not evangelizing alone. That it's Jesus who is with us always until the end of the earth, until the end of time. This helps us not to lose enthusiasm, passion, and vigor. Evangelization should show our participation in the joy of Jesus. You know, we said last December in a homily very powerfully that we're not accustomed to think of Jesus smiling or joyful. A lot of the times our photos of Jesus just don't show it, right? We've got Robert Powell in Jesus of Nazareth, 1978. I mean, is that a guy that you really wanted to follow? No, quite seriously. But you know, one of the things of the Passion of the Christ, when people saw Jim Caviezel, is that is a man I'd follow into battle. I think the greatest was Bruce Marchione, who did one of these Protestant things, a literal depiction of the Gospel of St. Matthew. And when Jesus is preaching there, Bruce Marchione is preaching for Jesus the Sermon on the Mount, the absolute vitality of that I will never forget for the rest of my life. This was a guy I could listen to forever. Forever. But a lot of the times our art, a lot of the times our videos, a lot of the times our own imaginations of Jesus look kind of like that stern face of Jesus in the apse mosaic of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception. Okay, looking on at us, he knows it, he's mad! Right? And a lot of the times we take on that face in the mystical body as we survey the world. Flaming eyeballs. Pope Francis is giving a different and very pertinent call to transformation. Jesus' joy, in which we're supposed to participate, participates itself with the Father, in the Father. Jesus' joy comes precisely from the relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And this is the joy He gives us. The joy that's true peace. It's not a static, quiet, tranquil peace. Christian peace is a joyful peace, for Jesus is joyful. God is joyful. And He said, a church without joy is unthinkable. Jesus desired that His bride, the church, be joyful. You represent the church in a very clear way. So there's a special gift that Jesus wants to give you. I don't want you to experience it as a huge duty, but for you to show that Jesus knows how to make His brides happy. If you're not joyful, people think that the gospel is a lie. Jesus can't even make you happy, who have the chance to pray to Him every day, who have the chance to live in community with a whole bunch of other saints under construction. How are they supposed to find happiness out in the middle of the world? Right? We represent the church, and so the Lord specifically wants to give us that grace of joy. We've just got to correspond to it. Every Christian, Pope Francis says, is called to be a missionary disciple, a joyful believer with an apostolic heart. We know this. I don't have to go through what I would normally go through with lay people, that it's not just the priests and the religious who have got the mission of spreading the faith. It's all of us. And it's a natural or supernatural outgrowth to what we've received. He He said in Evangelii Gaudium, anyone who has truly experienced God's saving love doesn't need much time or lengthy training to go out and proclaim that love. We're just sharing something that has changed our life, and we want somebody else to share. He stressed that we're not disciples and missionaries, but we're missionary disciples. When we talk about the Aparecida document, we'll talk about missionary disciples in communion. Those four words that we could spend the entire retreat pondering, because they're all interrelated. We see with the first disciples of Jesus that they immediately went and told others. Come and see the one who told me everything I have ever done. Come, we have found the Messiah. Come and meet the one who, you know, we've got the early apostles, but then we've got that Samaritan woman, for example, who went on out and immediately told others. It's all of us that they immediately shared. And Pope Francis asks poignantly, what are we waiting for? Our consciences should be justly disturbed, he says, that so many of our brothers and sisters are living without the strength, the light, and the consolation born of this joyful friendship with Jesus Christ, without a community of faith to support them, without a meaning and goal in life. What's needed is for all of us throughout the church to stop living as if people who have not received the gospel didn't exist. I mean, I think of that phrase in St. Therese's letters to her adopted spiritual, somewhat helpless brother, Father Maurice Bellier, the missionary, when he asked that question, why are there so many people at that time, 1,800 years after Jesus Christ came, who have still not heard his saving name? You probably remember St. Therese's reply, because of the laziness of Christians. Just don't care enough. We don't really care that people are living and dying without the Lord. And when we begin to care, that's what urges us on, like St. Paul was urged on. In a catechesis last September 27th, two catechists of the world who had come to Rome, says that the heart of a catechist, and we could substitute there anybody, because we're all called to catechize others in one form or another. The heart of a catechist always beats with the systolic and diastolic movement. I know that those are words that really get you excited. Okay. Union with Christ and encounter with others. Both of these, he goes on to say. I am one with Jesus and I go forth to encounter others. If one of these movements is missing, the heart no longer beats, it can no longer live. The heart of a catechist receives the gift of the kerygma and in turn pumps it out to others as a gift. What a little word, gift. The catechist is conscious of having received a gift of faith, and he or she then gives that gift in turn to others. This is something beautiful. We don't keep a percentage for ourselves. Whatever we receive, we give. This isn't commerce. It's not a business. It's a pure gift. A gift received and a gift given. And the catechism is right there at the center of this exchange of gifts. This is the nature of the kerygma. Do you all know what the kerygma is? I'm presuming that you do. This proclamation, really, that Jesus' life saves, has mercy on us, forgives us, calls us all to live with him forever. The basic mission. 1 Corinthians 15:3. This is the nature itself of the kerygma. It's a gift that generates mission, that compels us to go beyond ourselves. St. Paul says that the love of Christ compels us, but this compels us can also be translated as possesses us. And so it is. Love attracts us and sends us. It draws us in and gives us to others. This tension marks the beating of the heart of the Christian, especially the heart of the catechist. And he finishes there. Let us all ask ourselves, is this what causes my heart to beat? Union with Christ and encounter with others. With this movement of systole and diastole. Are we being fed by our relationship with the Lord so that we can bring him to others and not keep him for ourselves? I'll tell you, I don't understand how a catechist, he says, can remain stationary without this movement. I just simply can't understand it. And so we've come to the end of this first part of this. the urgent need for this missionary transformation of us, of our institute and presbyterium, of the church, of the various apostolates that we inhabit, of the whole world, and that it begins by receiving the Lord's gift of joy, that he's real, that he's with us, and that we then are transformed by that, given and sensed the spiritual oxygen from it, so that we can then pump out that same joy to others. This afternoon we're going to talk about the formation we need precisely to be able to carry that gift with joy. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
St. Alphonsus.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.